It's a great crowd this morning. Hey, when I think about the church, I think about something I learned when I was really young, and maybe some of you guys were in church when you were young, and you might have learned this too. And if you didn't, don't feel like you're too left out, because I'm going to teach it to you now. But this is something that I learned, and maybe some of you guys did too. And what I learned was this. I learned that this is the church. That's what I learned, that this is the church. And this is the steeple. And when you open the doors, you get to what? See all the people, right? And so it's just a simple little thing for us to learn and look at. And when you go back to the very beginning where it says this is the church, what it teaches us and what we can begin to understand even from a very young age is that the church is what? It's the people. See, the church isn't the building. The church isn't the campus. I know we often say, and I'm guilty of it too, hey, I'm going to church, but it's not about a place that we're going to. It's about people that we're gathering with. That's church. It's the shared experience. It's the people gathering together. It's the congregation. That is the church. And we're going to be doing this series, Hey Church. It's going to be one of my longer series. We're going to be doing this for 6 weeks, Hey Church. And we're going to be looking at this, and we're going to be looking at this as we look through and follow through a particular book in our Bible. And this book that we're going to be looking at in our Bible actually started out as a letter. It didn't start out as a book. It started out as a letter. And it was a letter written to the church. And then we have several of these letters in our Bible that were written to believers, the congregation, the people that were gathering in specific locations. And we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians as we look at what the Apostle Paul, what he was writing to the church, what he was writing to this group of people. And when we look at this particular letter or book, what's really cool about this particular letter is this letter wasn't written with any kind of chastisement. This letter wasn't written with any kind of correction. It wasn't like, oh, the church was really screwing up, and so Paul had to write him a letter and get him corrected. It's one of these letters that would say, hey, here's a letter for encouragement, and here's a letter for edification to build you up, and here's what I'm going to give you. And so Paul writes this letter. Paul has been a believer now, the Apostle Paul, for 30 years when he sets out and he writes this letter. He's somebody that he had spent 3 different years together. He spent 3 years with these people of Ephesus. And now he's away from them, and he's writing them this letter. As he writes him this letter, he's actually on house arrest. He has been arrested. He is being accused of 2 crimes. He's being accused of the crime of treason against his own people, the Hebrew people, and he's being charged with this crime of this insurrection, causing rebellion among the Jewish people. And so he's on house arrest, and he is awaiting trial. But he's writing to the church of Ephesus. And as he writes to this church, it's a letter that we all could look at and go, hey, there's something for me to learn here. There's something for me to get. When we look at this book of Ephesians, we're going to look at this. We're going to see the first 3 chapters. These are written with what we call doctrine. That these first 3 chapters are these core teachings, these core beliefs, things we need to make sure that we know and we understand. And the last 3 chapters are about the application. It's about the living it out. How do we live that out? How do we make sure that we put that into practice with what we do? And so maybe you're here this morning and you're going, hey, you know, this whole church thing is kind of new to me. So when you like said, hey, church, I was like going, I don't know if you're talking to me or if you're not talking to me, if you're only talking to people that are regular or well, who you are. Well, listen, when we say, hey, church, we're going to be looking at everybody as we talk through this. Now, technically, when we think about church, that if we were to look at this holistically and from a strong biblical perspective, the church is really the believers. It's the body of believers. And this is one of the things that we're going to look at. We're going to see that Paul ends up teaching. We're going to have to get to the pretty end of this before we get to that place of it. But it is the body of believers. But when we think about church, we think about just a gathering of people. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later in our service. And so when we look at this book, Ephesians, I really hope that you're going to be somebody that as we take a unique approach to teaching over this next 6 weeks, that you're going to take some notes, some extensive notes, that you're going to take and make sure that you're reading along in a copy of the Bible, whether you're doing that electronically because you're using YouVersion, this free Bible app, or whether you're bringing a printed Bible, whether you've got it on a tablet, but whatever, that you're going to be looking along and following along. Maybe for you to even just drop some notes inside of your Bible, whether it's a printed Bible or whether it's an electronic one, so that you can keep up with some of the things that we're going to be looking at as we look at this letter, hey, church. Because that's what Paul was doing. It was just a hey, it was just a shout out. It was something that he was wanting them to get and to make sure that they were having some understanding. So we're going to start Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We're not going to hit every single verse when we get into every chapter, but we're probably going to be hitting a majority of them all the way through. So here we go. Starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus, who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. So a nice little opening intro there. Verse 2, may God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. May he give you grace and peace. We're going to see Paul use this word grace 12 times throughout this letter. We're going to see him use this word peace 7 times throughout this letter. When we think of grace, what is grace? Well, grace is this voluntary, undeserved kindness and favor. It's voluntary, it's volunteered, it's freely given. It's undeserved. There's nothing about grace that anybody can go, yeah, I earned that. I earned that kindness. I earned that favor. No. Grace is when we haven't done anything to deserve it. We haven't done anything to earn it. There's nothing about our actions or our attitudes. There's nothing about our past. There's nothing about our present that we go, yeah, that grace, I earned that one. Because we can't earn grace. We are incapable of earning grace. And to understand grace isn't something that's automatically received. It's not automatically received. When it comes to grace, we have to choose to receive it. It's offered, and it's freely offered. God gives and offers his grace to us. But we have to choose to receive this. Because, see, grace is something that it can be resisted. No, I don't want that. No, I don't need that. And we can resist it. In fact, we can even go to the far extreme of we can reject it. I'm not just kind of resisting, but no. Take it away. And I don't want it. And we can completely reject this thing called grace. He says, grace to you. This undeserved kindness and favor. May you have that. And peace. And what is peace? Well, we love peace. Because, see, it's the absence of strife. It's the absence of stress. And when we don't have peace, oh, we absolutely know it. And may you have grace and may you have peace. May our God and Father, and may our Lord Jesus Christ, may they give this to you, is what he is writing to them. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. That God is doing what? He's blessing people because they have united themselves with Christ. That they have received, they have chose to believe, and they have received this gift that Christ is offering them. This gift of relationship with God. This gift of forgiveness that gives us a right standing with God. Verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, there's a mouthful there. God chose us what? To be without fault in his eyes. But yet, if we're all honest, what do we know about ourselves? We've got faults. We've got failures. We have shortcomings. We've even all know that we've done things that we've disappointed ourselves. We've done things that we've disappointed others. And we certainly have disappointed God. Maybe you're here and you're going, I'm not even sure there is a God. But you're probably at least convinced of this. But if there is,
I'm sure I've disappointed him. But when we look at this, even before he made the world, God loved us. God chose us in Christ to be holy, to be set apart, and without fault in his eyes. That's what he chose. You know what this is talking about here? It's talking about a word that we don't talk about too much here about Crosspoint. But he's talking about predestination. That this predestination, that God has predestined people. He's predestined us. And what does he predestine us for? He's predestined us because he loves us, so he's predestined us to be loved by him. He's predestined us to choose us. And so he's chosen us, and that's part of his predestination. He's predestined us to be holy, to be set apart. He's predestined us to be somebody that would be without fault in his eyes. This is God's predestination. He chose us. It's a statement about predestination. And so what is this predestination? So we got to ask ourselves this question. When Paul's talking about this thing called he chose us, is Paul saying that God predestined those who would choose him? Is that what he's saying? Or is Paul saying that God chose to save those who would respond to his grace? Because those are not the same thing. Did he predestine us saying, hey, you don't have a choice, and you're either going to believe me because I predestined you to, or you're not going to be allowed to believe me because I predestined you not to? Is he saying that? Or is he saying, hey, you've been predestined, that your destiny would be that you would choose to respond to this grace and have a peace that would last for all of eternity? Which is it that he is saying here? Because I think there's an important distinction between these two. And that's where we've got to make sure that we understand the distinction. That God, if he predestined us, which I believe that he did, if God predestined us, then what does that mean? Well, let me tell you a little bit about this word predestination, and then I'm going to tell you about another word. See, the predestined is that God chose us, and he chose the destiny of his creation. And when he chose his destiny, he says, hey, this is what I've destined you for. This is what I've designed you for. This is what I've created for you. And this is my best plan for you. And he lays it out. And he has that for all of us. But just because he's predestined that for us doesn't mean that that's what's actually going to take place. Because see, there's a difference between predestination and predetermination. There's a total difference between these two things. That there is predestiny, and I believe that the Bible's very clear that God has predestined us. He's created humanity, and he predestined us that we would know him, that we would love him. That's our destiny. That is God's desire for us. But God didn't predetermine that that's what we would do. Because, see, for God to predetermine would mean we don't have a choice. We don't get to choose. And it's just, God's already pre-decided and pre-selected, and it's all said and done. And why would that be such a difficult thing? Because that would mean that God's nature and who he is, it would mean that God is somebody who creates evil. And God doesn't create evil. God only creates what is good and what is perfect. But we, as people, and there were even some angels, this is where Satan, he was an angel who was created perfectly, and he chose to deviate from God's perfect plan. And so God, he predestines us, and he predestines us to be in relationship with him. But he doesn't predetermine, and God doesn't force what's going to happen. Because see, if God predetermined, then that would mean that God's nature would be that I'm creating souls with no choice and no chance, and I'm creating souls that I know that I'm just going to send to hell at my choice. That would be predetermination. That would be predetermination. And that's why we have to get this distinction between these two. Have you ever known someone to willfully choose what wasn't God's best for them? Maybe you just have to look in the mirror to find that person. Because haven't we all done that? That we've willfully said, you know what? I'm going to choose to do something that I know is not God's best for me. But it's what I want. It's what I crave. And I'm gonna satisfy myself in this way right now. And when we look at that and we think of that, and maybe you're going, well, how would I know whether I'm not choosing God's best for me or not? Well, God's best is not for us to be selfish. God's best for us is not to be sinful. And so if we're being selfish or we're being sinful, then it's kind of like, yeah, I guess that would be us choosing not to do God's best. You know what usually follows whenever we choose against what's God's best? It's hardships. That in the moment, there might be some fun. But what usually follows is hardship. And see, God didn't predestine us to go, hey, your destiny is that you're going to suffer. And God didn't predetermine for us that we're going to be forced to suffer. But he does choose us. When we look at this, it's important to note that salvation and God's forgiveness, it's something that's initiated by God. We don't initiate that on our own. God initiates that. And we choose whether or not we're going to respond to God's love and how God chose us. Look at this verse 5 with me, because it describes God's initiative even further. That God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. What did God want to do? God wanted to adopt us. That he decided in advance. That he says, I didn't choose us. He doesn't choose us based on our behavior, based on our actions, based on our attitude. He chooses us because he created us and he loves us. He says, I'm choosing you. But we have to respond to him choosing us. He chose us because he created us and that he wants us. And because of our sin that separates us from him, he wants us back. And it says, when it comes to this adoption, that it gave him great pleasure. I want you to hear from somebody this morning who adopted years ago. And I want you to listen to and to look for and watch the pleasure that it gave him to adopt.
We have two children, both adopted. We adopted Robin in Hawaii in 1961. And upon our return from Hawaii, we adopted a son, Lee, in Austin in 1963. But we found out shortly after our marriage that we couldn't have children. So in 61, we decided, well, we were going to try to adopt. Went into Child and Family Services in Hawaii, and we're told by many people that for a young military couple, it was extremely difficult. But we put in the paperwork anyway, and she was surprised when the lady called and said that she had a baby for us, and she wanted us to come over and look at it. Well, Joanne got so excited, and she asked her, she said, are you still interested? Joanne says, yes, we'll take her, or take the baby. She didn't know what it was at the time, but called me at work. Well, needless to say, they didn't get much work out of me the rest of the day. And then we went over and took one look at her, and she was sitting there in the middle of the floor playing with her toys. And, I mean, you talk about love at first sight. It was hard to get us away from her that day. But anyway, we finished our tour there, left Hawaii, came to Austin, and we decided that she shouldn't be an only child, so we adopted our son in Austin through the same service. And it was great. We couldn't have been happier with both kids. And we've gone through this, well, the 50-some-odd years. My daughter is now 55 years old. So, and my son is 3 years younger. And we've gone through with them. And with this adoption, I've got an extra 16 people in my life right now, counting in-laws and grandkids and so forth, that every day I look at a picture on my desk and see the picture of these 16 people and just think they would not have been in my life had we not decided to adopt. I'm not real sure I can explain what it did. Puts this joy in there that every time I went out of the house, it was Joanne wanted to take Robin with her, and I wanted to take Robin with me. We were both so proud that it's hard to believe how proud we were. We had family that our families couldn't afford to come over to Hawaii and visit us, and we had Robin for 2 years before any of our family had an opportunity to see her. They didn't see her until we rotated from Hawaii and came home. So I think we would have most probably stayed in Hawaii a little longer had it not been for Robin, because we were so anxious to get her back home and show her off. But I think it changed our life tremendously. Just to have the responsibility of the baby. And I'm sure it's in God's plan. Because when you look at the family now, it's a great family. These 16 people that I have now as a result of just these two adoptions, I couldn't be prouder of.
When we look at that verse 5, we see that it gave him great pleasure to adopt. And we could see that even in Will, and as he was sharing his story of his adoption. And when I think about adoption, I think adoption changes some things. That adoption, it changes our heritage. It's one of the things that it changes. It changes our heritage, and it changes that sense of belonging. And so it changes our heritage. That when we look at adoption, it changes our identity. That we go from unwanted and unloved or abused to being loved and wanted. Being chosen. That adoption, it changes our mentality. And it changes this mentality to I'm cherished. I'm wanted. And see, God chose in advance to adopt us. That even with our sin that would separate us from him, he says he chose in advance to adopt us, to take us, to bring us in to his family. When I think about Crosspoint and just kind of think through our weekends, I think about just a table setting. And I think about the three chairs that we set out every weekend. The three chairs for the three different types of people that we welcome and we look forward to having week in and week out. You can see every week in and week out, we want to feed people. That we want to actually provide you with a spiritual meal and something that you can eat and something that you can enjoy. And so I figured, hey, what better way to represent this than church's chicken? And so we set the table and we say, hey, we want to provide for you. We want to help feed you. And so who is this that we do this for? Well, we want one of these chairs to represent the people that are veterans of the faith. That you're somebody that you've been a believer for a while. You've been discipled. You've grown. You don't even have to, when you hear this word disciple, you don't go, wait, what's that word? What's that mean? Because you know what that is. And you know what it means. And you've grown and you have some healthy understanding of God's word. And so we set the table and we go, hey, we are expecting people that are veterans of the faith people that are mature in their faith, and we're expecting you, and so we want to provide something for you. We also set the table for those that are newbies, those that are, this whole faith thing is new, that I don't know a whole lot, or I'm immature in my faith, I don't understand a lot, but I want to, I've got a hunger, I want to be able to be able to eat, I want to be able to grow, I want to be able to mature, and so we set the table for you as well. And we go, we're expecting you. And so we're going to do all that we can to provide for you so that you can get something so that you can be nourished. But who else do we set the table for? Well, we also set the table for those who aren't convinced of who Christ is. That those that don't know. Well, we call them around here, we call them seekers. People that are seeking, what's the meaning? What's the purpose in life? I'm missing something. There's something that I know. I don't know what it is that I'm missing. Maybe the church has the answer, I'll show up. So I keep getting invited. I keep hearing some things. Or I keep driving by, and I'm just going to come and show up. And we're glad you're here. Because we set the table for you week in and week out. Because we want to help you. We want to provide something for you so that you can hear about this incredible love and grace, this peace that our Heavenly Father has for you. We want you to know that God, He's chosen you. That you have a destiny, that He created His best plan for you. And His best plan for you is that you would know Him, that you would enter into a relationship with Him, that you would experience the gift of His grace, the gift of His Son. And the reason that's so important is because it's only through Christ that our sins could be forgiven. And it's only with forgiven sin that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And He chose in advance to adopt us. That He destined for us in advance that would be what we would experience. But just because He destined that does not mean that He has come along and said, hey, it's not just a destiny, but it's a determination. I have determined that that's what's going to happen to you. It's not determination, but it is destiny. See, the third chair, what I think of when I think of this chair is a path. And it's a path from foster care to adoption. Because see, before you believe, at best you're getting some foster care from God. But when you believe, you get to be adopted. And this is the path from foster care to adoption. Verse 6, and since it gives God this great pleasure to adopt us, so we praise God for the glorious grace that He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. We praise Him that He has done this for us. That responding to God's love involves trusting Christ and discovering God's purpose for our lives. God doesn't adopt us just to leave us floundering, just to leave us to where we're going to be immature in our faith. But He adopts us to bring us in and understand. Verse 7, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son, and forgave our sins. See, in America, there's one thing that we know. We know that freedom has a price. Freedom always has a price. And yet, from the very beginning, it's always been that way. And in order for us to be free from the penalty of our sin, a price had to be paid. And from the beginning, God said, where there is sin, the only way it can be forgiven because of how serious and heinous sin is, the only way it can be forgiven is through lifeblood. A life has to be given, and only that life's blood can cover sin. And Jesus became the once and ultimate sacrifice to
pay for all sin. Verse 8. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mystery regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. That was the mystery. Why did Christ come? And why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to go through that? Verse 10, and this is the plan, that at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. That at the right time, he's going to bring it all together under his authority. In eternity is God's end game. It's eternity. And for us to live with him in eternity is what he has destined us for. Verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And God's purpose was that we Jews, because Paul's writing and he's a Jew, Paul's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. Saves. What does he save us from? He saves us from the penalty of our sin. And when you believed in Christ, because he's writing this letter to church in Ephesus, they're all believers. He says, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. Paul's saying, hey, church, know your identity. Know whose you are. Know to whom you belong. Because once we believe, we belong. Once we believe, we belong. Once we believe our need for Christ, once we believe that Jesus is Jesus Christ, once we believe that he is who he claimed to be, once we believe what he did on the cross was for us, once we believe that he is our Savior, once we believe our need for him to have a right standing with God, once we believe, we belong, that we become adopted. We receive the grace that's been offered to us, and that we get to be identified as God's own, because believing is belonging. If you've been around here, whenever we've done baptisms, one of the things that you know of how we refer to that is we call it believer's baptism. Why do we call it that? We just distinguish that the baptisms that we do here at Crosspoint are for those people that have made that decision to believe in Christ, those people that belong to him. That we don't baptize somebody that, hey, I want to dedicate my child and I want to make sure that they're going to know about Jesus, so I want to baptize. We don't do that. Because when we look in our Bible and we see what's being taught about baptism, the only thing that we can see being taught is that people were baptized once they believed. And that's why we do that. Now, there's some other churches and denominations that with good intentions say, hey, let's do that as a form of dedication. But we are going to be that church that says, hey, let's limit what we do with that to what we understand biblically of what that role is and what that's about. And it's about us going, hey, my identity has changed, and I want to show my commitment and my devotion. Verse 14, the Spirit is God's guarantee, talking about the Holy Spirit, that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. The Holy Spirit is the proof of purchase. That he gives us his Spirit. And that is the proof of purchase. Let me skip to verse 22. God has put all things together under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I'm going to have the band come back out because we're going to finish with a song. And so as they come out and they prepare, let's just pray that we would be a church, that we would be a people, that we would know our identity. Heavenly Father, you are the great one. You are the one who you loved us and you chose us and you have a destiny for us. And I pray that we would respond, that we would move toward that destiny that you have for us, that we would choose your best for us. Whenever we deviate from that path, God, that your spirit would convict us and that we would course correct and we would get back to your best destiny, your best plan for us. God, you chose us. Your desire from the beginning has been to adopt us, to bring us into your family. And so, God, as we get to know as believers that we belong, may that be that thing that would cause us to know that we have your grace and your peace. And for that person that's out there and just questioning, do I belong? What about me and what can I do? God, I pray that you would draw them to you. And not just that, but I pray that the conviction of your spirit would be so strong that they would choose to believe. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.